This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain, in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Deuteronomy. And now here's Pastor Sandy in Deuteronomy chapter 32 with today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
Gather to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their hearing and call heaven and earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death you will become utterly corrupt and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. Then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. Chapter 32 is the Song of Moses. It served as an Israeli national anthem. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb, and as showers on the grass. For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. Now, obviously, God left us the lyrics to this song. I wish we knew the tune or the beat. For all we know, it could have been a rock and roll song. But one thing is for certain, it's about a rock that doesn't roll. He says, ascribe to our God, he is the rock. Aren't you glad? Rather than shifty or flaky or mushy, God is solid. You can lean on God and not worry. God can hold you up. Verse 5, they have corrupted themselves. They are not his children because of their blemish, a perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus deal with the Lord, O foolish and wise people? Is he not your father who bought you? Has he not made you and established you? Now, think of the kid who has this extremely wealthy father. The car he drives costs more than you get paid in a year. He goes to an expensive college. When he graduates, he isn't worried about finding a job. He's just going to move into the office down the hall from Dad. And yet, does he say thanks? Does he appreciate his privileges? Absolutely not. He's spoil rotten. He thinks he's entitled to all of these privileges and all of these advantages. Hey, this is Israel. God has been lavishing his blessing on his people, but Israel has no sense of gratitude. Moses asks, has he not made you and established you? Don't you realize this? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he will show you, your elders and they will tell you. When the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. From the very outset, God chose Israel to be his people. He found him in a desert place and in the wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Here is God's love for Israel. And I love this description of God's care. He finds them. He encircles them. He enriches them. He instructs them. He keeps them. And he treasures them as the apple of his eye. What a wonderful thought. And I believe this is what the Holy Spirit does with us. You know, the apple of his eye is another way of saying his pupil. The apple of your eye is your pupil. Did you know that your eyelid moves at 1/50th of a second to protect your pupil? Has it ever dawned on you how quick your eye will... I'm not winking at you over there, Ashley, but just how quickly you know your eye to protect something that's approaching. 1/50th of a second. Your eye blinks 25 times each minute. Here's a scary statistic I ran across. If you drove 55 miles per hour on a 10-hour trip, you drove 10 hours straight, 55 miles per hour, Do you realize your eyelids would be shut for 33 miles? You would have driven 33 miles with your eyes closed. That's scary. Hey, you are God's treasure. He is so attentive to care for you. You are like the pupil in God's eye. And He is so quick to protect you and to keep you safe. He finds you. He encircles you. He instructs you. He keeps you. And He treasures you as the apple of His eye. And as an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings. So the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign God with him. Moses now references how an eagle stirs up his nest. They say when a mother eagle builds her nest, she uses thorns and stones and sharp objects. But then she covers them with fur and felt and whatever else soft she can find. So that when the baby eaglets mature, the mother bird removes the soft lining from within the nest, and those sharp objects begin to prod the little eaglets to help them grow up and move out and spread their wings. And in a similar manner, God uses the rough times, doesn't He? He uses the points and the sharp edges of life to mature us and to grow us up. He stirs up our nest. Verse 13, He made him ride in the heights of the earth. In other words, God prospered Israel that he might eat the produce of the fields. He made him to draw honey from the rock and oil from the flinty rock, curds from the cattle and milk of the flock with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan and goats. Bashan was east of the Jordan River, and it was renowned for the quality of its livestock. The cows of Bashan is an expression that's used in the scripture. With the choicest wheat, and you drank wine, the blood of the grapes, but Jezreelon, and this word means upright. It's actually kind of a sarcastic comment God is making. God calls Israel Jezreelon, upright. You're supposed to be upright, but you grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, you grew thick, you are obese. Israel grew fat and sassy, lazy and unmanageable. Rather than appreciate the blessings that God had given them, rather than working, you know, doing the works of faith and taking that sustenance God had given them and turning it into muscle, they just grew fat and sassy and unmanageable and rebellious. Then he forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods. With abominations, they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons, not to God. To gods they did not know, to new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. Of the rock who begot you, you are unmindful and have forgotten the God who fathered you. Notice to sacrifice to idols is the same thing to sacrifice to demons. Demons are behind the idols. And when the Lord saw it, he spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faith. And as we're told in Hebrews 11, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Verse 21, they have provoked me to jealousy by what is not God. Idols claim to be gods, but they're imposters. There is only one true God. God says, Israel has moved me to anger by their foolish idols, but I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move them to anger by a foolish nation. And here is the foundation for Paul's theology over in Romans chapter 11. In fact, Paul quotes this verse from Deuteronomy. Paul says that when the Jews rejected Jesus, God chose to bless the Gentiles. Today, God's family is the church, made up of Gentile believers from every tongue, every tribe, every nation. And when the Jews see God shift his blessing to the Gentiles, it will provoke the Jews to jealousy. They'll become envious of the church and they'll want back their blessings. Through jealousy evangelism, God intends to reach the Jewish people in these last days. He says, "For a fire is kindled by my anger and shall burn to the lowest hell. It shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap disasters on them. I will spend my arrows upon them." And this could all be prophetic of the last days of the great tribulation. "They shall be wasted with hunger, devoured by pestilence and bitter destruction. I will also send against them the teeth of beasts with the poison of serpents of the dust. The sword shall destroy outside. There shall be terror within for the young man and virgin, the nursing child with the man of gray hairs." Everyone will be impacted by God's judgment, he says, the old man, the young man alike. "I would have said, I will dash them in pieces. I will make the memory of them to cease from among men, had I not feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should misunderstand, lest they should say, our hand is high, and it is not the Lord who has done all this." God would have wiped out Israel, but his enemies would have taken credit for their annihilation and used it to boast against him. Again, God speaks of Israel, "For they are a nation void of counsel, nor is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end." And how often I say that to my kids. Don't just think of the immediate consequences. Please think this through. Think about the latter end. You know, when the city planners drew up the streets of New York City, they contemplated the city's future growth, and they laid out the city's streets from the center outwards. These engineers let their imaginations just run wild. They figured that the most streets that New York City would ever need was 19 streets. And so they called 19th Street Boundary Street, because they figured that would be the boundary, that would be the limit. How short-sighted they were. New York City today has 284 streets. There's still 284th Street. But this is the problem with many people. They don't think before they act. They don't consider the long-term consequences of their actions. As Moses put it, consider the latter end, whether it's drugs or sex, whether it's alcohol or porn, whether it's meth or money. People tend to focus on the immediate thrill, not the latter end. He says, "How could one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them and the Lord had surrendered them?" When God fought for Israel, they overcome enormous odds to win battles. But when Israel fights alone, they're so anemic that one soldier from the enemy defeats 1,000 Israelites. Verse 31. "For their rock is not like our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges." In other words, the enemy admits they have no God to trust. They have no God that will match Jehovah. "For their vine is of the vine of Sodom in the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of serpents and the cruel venom of cobras." In other words, prosperity will lead to their downfall. "Is this not laid up in store with me, sealed up among my treasures?" Notice God's judgment is sealed up with God's treasures. It's interesting that both God's reward and his revenge comes from the same hand, distributed from the same storehouse. His judgments are sealed up with his treasures. Verse 35, "Vengeance is mine and recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time. For the day of their calamity is in hand, and the things to come hasten upon them. For the Lord will judge his people and have compassion on his servants when he sees that their power is gone and there is no one remaining, bond or free. He will say, where are their gods, the rock in which they sought refuge, who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offering? Let them rise and help you and be your refuge." Boy, he's saying their idols, the idols that Israel has worshipped, will be no help to them in the day of their trouble. In verse 39, God says, "Now see that I, even I, am he, and there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Nor is there any who can deliver from my hand." Notice what God is saying. He says, you've worshiped these idols, you've served these foreign gods, but don't you know that I am He? There is no God besides me. God is sovereign. He says, I kill, I heal, I wound, I make alive. God is sovereign. No one can escape His judgment. For I raise my hand to heaven and say, as I live forever, if I wet my glittering sword and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to my enemies and repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh with the blood of the slain and with the captives, with the heads of the leaders of the enemy. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people, for He will avenge the blood of His servants and render vengeance to His adversaries. He will provide atonement for His land and His people. What a combination. God brings judgment, and God provides atonement. He judges, but first He makes a way of salvation. He brings judgment, but He provides atonement. Verse 44, so God came with Joshua the son of Nun and spoke. So Moses came with Joshua the son of Nun and spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the people. Moses finished speaking all these words to all Israel, and he said to them, set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe, all the words of this law. Notice this. For it is not a futile thing for you, because it is your life. And by this word you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. What a message to us tonight. You're sitting here, you're going through four chapters of Deuteronomy. And you're sitting here and you're thinking, man, there's better uses of my time. Why am I here tonight? But you know, this is not a futile thing you're doing tonight. This is not a futile thing. The study of God's word is never a futile thing. It's never an empty practice. The final four, now that's a futile thing. Watching the World Series, that's a futile thing. Catching the next Super Bowl, that's a futile, trivial, insignificant thing, but not God's word. You cannot exalt it too highly. You cannot become too preoccupied with your Bible. It is the one positive, healthy addiction. Reminds me of the ad that appeared in the Yellow Pages years ago. It said, born to be battered, the loving phone book. Underline it, circle things, write in the margins, turn down page corners. The more you use it, the more valuable it gets to be. And that could just as easily be said of your Bible. You can never wear it out. Your algebra textbook is not a futile thing because you're going to get tested over it at the end of the semester. Well, if that's the criteria of a book's importance, then every other book should take a back seat to the Bible. For there is a major test coming over this book, by the way. I hope you know that. The results are going to determine the course of your eternity. So as Moses said, the Bible is not a futile thing. He says, it is our life. It will prolong and prosper your days, both now and forever. It helps us possess God's blessings. Understand, when you apply yourself to the word, it is never a futile thing. Verse 48, then the Lord spoke to Moses that very same day, saying, go up this mountain of the Abiram, Mount Nebo, which is the land of Moab, across from Jericho. View the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel as a possession. Moses will be allowed to see the land, but not enter what he saw. Moses will die on the mountain which you ascend and be gathered to your people just as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. Because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not hallow me in the midst of the children of Israel, you shall see the land before you, though you shall not go there into the land which I am giving to the children of Israel. This is the end of the road for Moses. So in chapter 33, he says his goodbyes, and he speaks a final blessing to each of the 12 tribes that he has loved and guided for 40 years. Verse 1. Now this is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran. Now, this is interesting. When God's glory shone from Mount Sinai, evidently it was seen from Mount Paran, 200 miles northward. That's a little detail you don't get earlier. But when the glory cloud hovered over Sinai, it was seen 200 miles northward. And he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand came a fiery law for them. When the glory of God appeared on top of Mount Sinai, God was not alone. He was escorted there by 10,000 saints or angels. And apparently, angels played a role in the giving of the law to Moses. This is one of the reasons, as we've been studying in Hebrews, we've talked about this. This is one of the reasons why the Hebrews so highly revered the angels, because they had been instrumental in helping God transmit the law to Moses. Some Jews even worshiped the angels because of this close proximity to the law. Verse 3 says of God, yes, he loves the people. All his saints are in your hand. They sit down at your feet. Everyone receives your words. Moses commanded a law for us, a heritage of the congregation of Jacob. And he was king in Jeshurun when the leaders of the people were gathered, all the tribes of Israel together. And now he blesses each of these tribes individually. This, in essence, is Moses' last will and testament. And I believe many, if not all, of these blessings are also prophecies. They're predictions of the future of each of these tribes. He says, let Reuben live and not die, nor let his men be few. And this he said of Judah, hear, Lord, the voice of Judah. Recall, Judah means praise. God always hears the voice of praise. And bring him to his people. Let his hands be sufficient for him, and may you be a help against his enemies. And of Levi, he says, let your Thummim and your Urim be with your Holy One. Remember, the priests were from the tribe of Levi, and they used the Urim and the Thummim, which we believe were two stones that they would use to cast lots and discern God's will, whom you tested at Massah and with whom you contended at the waters of Meribah. Moses was of the tribe of Levi, remember, who says of his father and mother, I have not seen them, nor did he acknowledge his brothers or know his own children, for they have observed your word and kept your covenant. They shall teach Jacob your statutes and Israel your law. They shall put incense before you and a whole burnt sacrifice on your altar. And this is exactly what the Levites did. They were the teachers of the law, and they were the administrators of the sacrifices. They were the preachers and the butchers. Bless his substance, Lord, and accept the work of his hands. Strike the loins of those who rise against him and of those who hate him, that they shall rise not again. Verse 12, of Benjamin he said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him who shelters him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. I love these backpacks that are now available to parents, to moms and dads, where you can put your baby or your toddler, you can kind of put them in the harness, and you can pick them up and kind of strap them on your back, and you can carry them around. I wish they had those when our kids were younger. I mean, I can't get Zach in one of those now. But I wish I had those when my kids were younger. They're the niftiest little things, those little backpacks and all, that you can carry your kid between your shoulders. This is what God says that he will do with Benjamin, that he'll load him in his backpack. He'll carry Benjamin between his shoulders. Obviously, Benjamin had a place near to God's heart.
The book of Deuteronomy might sound like a boring, stuffy Old Testament book, but the truth is, there are so many good things to glean from this book. Moses wrote this book of the Bible, and he was giving the Israelites some basic advice to live on. In Deuteronomy 30, 19 and 20, he says, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days. What an inspiring and wise thing for Moses to share with the people. Did you realize that living for God is a choice? There may come trials and difficulties from following Jesus, but it's still a choice that you're making for ultimate life with Jesus. It's worth it. So take this advice for yourself today. Choose life with Jesus. Maybe you've yet to make this choice. We would like to help walk you through that decision. We could be reached at 770-736-2828. That's 770-736-2828. We're here for you and are happy to pray with you and answer hard questions you might have. If you'd like to hear this teaching again or listen to other messages by Pastor Sandy, just visit our website at sandyadams.org. We're so glad you tuned in today. We hope you'll join Pastor Sandy next time on Sandy Adams Radio.